The following message is from Radiant Church of Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit RadiantAustin.com.
Good morning. This is an exciting morning because This is my last sermon in Ephesians and the next to last sermon for us together in the book. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. We have been in Ephesians since Labor Day, just after Labor Day. And so it's been quite a road. I've loved every minute of it. I've gotten a little beat up along the way, as I'm sure you have. In the best possible sense of the word, right? And so today we're going to look at Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. And then next week, Brian will be back. And a while ago I asked him if he would come and wrap up Ephesians for us. So Brian's going to preach next Sunday, and he's going to wrap it all together and tie a bow on it for us. And I have a feeling, as a matter of fact, I happen to know because we talked this week, that he is so filled up, he's loaded for bear, as we would say back on the farm, because of this trip to Romania. He is on his way back, literally he's flying right now on his way back to the U.S. He had a great time with Kirk Van Monen from the GCC, visiting Romanian pastors and talking about how the GCC can support them, serve them, and help them to plant more churches in Eastern Europe. There's quite a movement that's begun there, and I'm super excited about how we might be able to get involved. I'm pretty sure, based on a couple of messages I got from Brian this week, that he's going to come back and tell us that it's our job to take all of Eastern Europe for Jesus. I'm just letting you know that's coming. So however you can prepare yourself to participate, I was just thinking this week, and within the last couple of weeks, talking to a fellow pastor about it's okay to pray that God will grow our churches. It's okay to pray that God would make us bigger than we are today, because you've heard us say many times here, with generosity comes multiplied opportunity. Remember that? With generosity comes multiplied opportunity. That's what God does when his people are generous in giving back to him. He gives us more opportunities to spread the gospel. So I'm praying for that, and it just so happens our sermon today is on prayer, so it kind of fits in. I'm praying for that. I hope you'll join me, because the opportunities, the more we talk to our friends around the world, the more we talk to fellow pastors in the GCC, the opportunities are endless, and we need to get out there. So that's coming next week. So, you know, put on your big boy pants and get ready for a challenge next Sunday morning when Brian comes back, and we'll wrap up the book of Ephesians. You may be wondering what's going to happen next. A few of you have asked me, what book are we going to look at next? And we're not quite ready to announce that yet, but we are going to have a summer series. We always have a summer series that tends to follow a theme or a topic. Last year it was the parables. Summer before that it was a summer in the Psalms. This summer we're going to have a series called Come Closer. It's going to be a series on drawing near to God. And 2 weeks from today, we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 10, where the author of Hebrews says, because of who Jesus is and what he has done, let us draw near in full assurance with a heart of faith. Let us hold fast our confession, and let us not neglect to meet with one another. So we're going to start in Hebrews 10 with the challenge to draw near through Christ, and then we're going to spend whatever the rest is, it's like 14 weeks or something, on sermons that look at drawing near to God from various aspects, whether it's the character of God or who Christ is and what he's done for us. There's a lot of exciting things there. And I get to do my favorite story time sometime in July when we go to the book of Exodus, and I get to tell my favorite story in all the Bible. I hope you won't miss that, because it impacts my soul every time I tell a story. And I'm not going to tell you what the story is, because I want you to be here. You might say, I don't like that story, so I'm not going to go to church that day. But no, I don't think you'll say that. So the summer series is coming 2 weeks from today. Don't let your zeal for meeting with God's people dissipate during the summer, right? Summer is fun. There's a lot of stuff to do. Obviously, some we'll be out of town from time to time. But if you're here, if you're in town, be here on Sunday. It's vital that we meet together. So with all of that as irrelevant introduction to what we're going to look at today, turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Ephesians chapter 6. This is that sermon that a lot of people sort of dread. We're going to talk about prayer. And for some of you, you're going to be like excited. Yes, let's talk about prayer. Some of you are going to have that experience of, oh, great. Here we go. Heaps of, you know, guilt and all sorts of like embarrassing feelings because I don't pray enough. That's not my goal. I want the Holy Spirit to do in your heart whatever he really wants to do. But I hope that as we understand this challenge to pray, in the context of what we understand from the past few weeks, the battle that we are engaged in, I hope that what you'll see is that prayer is simply not an option. It's necessary. And we all, let me just put this part of it to rest, we all need to grow in our what we call prayer life, which is kind of a weird way of saying it, because as far as I'm concerned, prayer is life. It's like breathing. When you receive, you know, when a baby is born, right, it starts to breathe. They start to take air into their lungs. When a sinner receives new life, is born again, you start to breathe. That's praying. You talk to God. And we all need to learn how to do that better. We all need to draw closer to our Heavenly Father and deepen that life of communion with him. But Paul is going to present it to us from the perspective of the battle that we're involved in. So, let's think about it this way. We're still in that military theme that he started back in verse 14, or verse 10, when he starts talking about the conflict that we're in. And he says, you know, you're in a battle. And he's already talked about, like he's even described the battle for us, right? Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Parents, don't get angry at your kids and frustrate them. You know, slaves, obey your masters. Masters, treat your slaves well with respect and so forth. All of this, he sort of set the stage, and we know that that's a battle. I mean, all of that stuff involves so much conflict. But he reminds us now that that war, that battle, is not against those people. The battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against unseen forces of evil that want you to fall. And we remind ourselves every week that falling in the battle doesn't mean you lose your salvation, right? We're not battling to keep our salvation. We are battling to stand on the ground that Christ has won through the cross and the empty tomb. He has won the victory. He has called us to his side, and we stand there in the battle, right? He's taken the hill, and he has given us the power and the weaponry to keep it. So, but the enemy wants us to fall in the battle, because every time we fall, we dishonor our king, our commander-in-chief. Every time we fall in the battle, we somehow defame him. And the enemy wants as much of that to happen as possible. So we're in a battle. But Paul tells us, you have everything that you need. You've got the power of God. Be strengthened in the Lord and in the power of his might, his strength. So it's not your strength. You don't have any to begin with. It's his power, his strength. And then he says, put on the armor. And he walks through each piece of the armor. There's armor, there's weaponry. All right, so let's think about the image that the picture that he's painted for us, because Paul's going to add one more thing. After all the power, the armor, the weapons, there's still one more thing that's missing. What if a soldier, we don't have to talk about Roman soldiers, talk about modern day soldiers. A soldier has been well-trained. He goes through basic training, he goes through advanced training of some kind, and then more advanced training of some other kind, and all this training. Well-trained. He is outfitted with the latest, most high-tech body armor and gear to go into battle. He's been given the best, most powerful, high-tech weapons. So if the soldier and his fellow soldiers, they suit up, they put on the armor, they pick up the weapons, they load them, and then they all go in the tent and play poker, they're going to fall in battle, right? Because they're not aware of the battle. They're not keeping watchful. They don't see it coming. They're not ready. So you can have all the armament, all the weapons, and still fall in the battle. So Paul says there's one more thing. There's one more thing. It's vigilance. Watchfulness. Are you paying attention? That's what Paul says. That's the challenge this morning. Paul's telling us this morning, if you do not cultivate alertness, watchfulness through prayer, you will fall in battle. This is no less important than the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, all of it. What we're going to see today is no less important than any of that, because without this, you still fall. So let's take his challenge seriously. Paul is calling us to an alert level of red. I want to say red alert, but then I think Star Trek, right? Red alert. You remember the old Homeland Security way of classifying the terror threat, right? For a number of years after 9/11, they used a color-coded system. And there was this national awareness of what is the terror threat level today, right? Is it red? Is it orange? What is it? And I seem to remember that it was pretty much red all the time. Paul says the entire Christian life is lived at red alert. Now, that may sound exhausting to you, right? You may say, come on, man, don't I ever get a break? No. Okay, let's just say it. No, we don't get a break. Let's flip it around the other way. Does the enemy ever take a break? Not in my experience. And from everything that I see in Scripture, the warnings seem to indicate that that roaring lion just keeps prowling around, looking for the next thing to eat. So, no, there's no break. But that shouldn't exhaust us. Why? Because the power that we are strengthened by is the power of God. So how many of you think that your life has been so hard and so full of attack that it has finally exhausted God's power? I don't think so. You take the hardest lives that you know of and put them all together. You're not scratching the surface of the power of God by which we are strengthened. So there's no reason to be exhausted by the fact that we are called to a constant red alert. Because every one of those victories is a manifestation of the power of God and is something to praise Him for. So let's look at Paul's instruction here, his challenge. He's walked through the armor of God. We actually have to start up in verse 14, where he says, stand therefore. And we talked about how standing means to stand firm. It's not just sort of standing up. It's standing firm. And we get that picture of you braced yourself, your weapons are ready, right? And then you engage in the battle and you're still standing when it's over. He says in verse 14, stand therefore. And he goes through all of the armor of God, having fastened on the clothing, having taken up the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, put on the helmet. And then verse 18, he continues that same thought. See, this is all part of the same thought. In verse 18, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit. So you see, it's just a part of the previous sentence, right? Stand therefore, having put on the armor of God, having picked up the weapons, and praying at all times in the Spirit. This is on par with everything that Paul just said about what it means to stand firm. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We'll stop there for now. We're going to spend most of our time right here because there's so much. Paul has packed so much into this verse. This is a huge emphasis for him. Look at, he uses the word all four times, and that pretty much breaks the whole thing into four very neat little handles for us. Praying at all times, with all prayer and supplication, keeping alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. When you look at those four alls, we have these. We have the when, the what, the how, and the who of prayer. The when, the what, the how, and who. So we're just going to follow that little four-point outline that Paul gives us here and be challenged to go deeper and broader in prayer. He begins in verse 18 with praying at all times in the Spirit. Now, at all times, I think we pretty much know where he's going with that, and we'll come back to it. But what does he mean by praying in the Spirit? That's a phrase that I have found a lot of us misunderstand, and it was something I had to dig into some years ago in trying to understand this, the Holy Spirit's ministry in the New Covenant. And praying in the Spirit, like, what does that mean? Is it some sort of, like, mystical thing that it's just between me and God and because I'm in the Spirit? No, I don't think that's what he's talking about. He's actually given us some hints already in the book. Paul's talked about the Holy Spirit a lot in the book of Ephesians, hasn't he? Earlier in the book, he talks about, well, even in this context, he's talked about the sword of the Spirit, being submitted to the Spirit in verse 18 of chapter 5. That's like the heading of this entire section that we're looking at, where he talks about being filled by the Spirit. We talked about how being filled by the Spirit means to be submitted to the work of God and to be filled with the fullness of God in Christ so that my life is oriented around God's purpose for the universe, which is to unite all things under Christ, right? So the being filled by the Spirit means my life is submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. My life is a testimony to God's purpose that all things will one day be under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the purpose of the universe. And my life, when it is lined up with that purpose, being lived according to that purpose, then I am filled by the Spirit. The Spirit leads me in that direction. And then he talks about the sword of the Spirit that we, and Lynn did a great job last week of talking about how the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is not just the Bible, right? We don't swing the Bible around, that we have to know what it says. We have to understand the message so that we can speak it. The sword of the Spirit in practice, when we're swinging it, is the truth of the gospel, the Word of God, spoken, proclaimed, going forth. So the Spirit is comprehensively involved in the Christian life. So praying in the Spirit means praying in such a way that I am submitted to the Spirit's work, right? I want what God wants. I'm not praying for just what I want. Lord, give me $1 million, right? So that I can be generous to missions and whatnot, right? It's not praying selfishly. It's praying in submission to the Holy Spirit. There's another place. This is so encouraging that I want you to actually turn there to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, Paul talks about the Holy Spirit's relationship to our prayers in a slightly different way here. In Romans 8, starting in verse 18, Paul is talking about how we are living in the already but not yet. Remember, we talk about that from time to time. That we are living in an era where Christ has come, and he has won the victory through the cross and the empty tomb, through his death and resurrection, but that we are still in this period of time where that victory has not been fully implemented yet. The forces of evil have not been completely banished from the earth, but the victory has been sealed, and during this time, we are awaiting the fullness of its effects when Jesus comes back. And he says that that makes this a hard time, that we groan, that even creation groans under the weight of this. But then he moves on in verse 26, and he says this, Romans 8, 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now see, I bet you're really familiar with the last verse that I just read, verse 28. But did you know that it's connected to our experience of prayer and our experience of the Holy Spirit in prayer? Paul is assuring us that, yeah, you know, there are times when we don't know how to pray. You know, God, I really would like to pray right now, but I don't even know what to say. This situation is so hard. It's so convoluted. It's so difficult. I don't know how to pray. Or my heart is just so dull towards you right now. I don't know what to say. He says that when our hearts are submitted to the Spirit, Spirit ministers to us. He intercedes for us. He steps between us and the Father and sort of translates those desires into prayers that can be answered when we don't even know what to say. Praying in the Spirit simply means casting ourselves on him and saying, I may not even know what to say, but I want what you want. It's an act of submission. Prayer, this is a sermon for another service, and I'm risking a rabbit trail here, but the fundamental act of worship of the heart, the fundamental act of the heart in worship is submission, okay? And someday we'll do that study together. Worship means looking at God and seeing him for who he really is, and then seeing myself for who I am in light of that, and I bow, okay? I submit myself to him because I see him clearly. Prayer, at its heart, is an act of submission. And when we are submitted, the Spirit does something with that. So Paul says, the praying that we do is praying in the Spirit. It's not an unexplainable, indescribable, mystical experience. I mean, it's mystical, yes, because we, as finite beings, are interacting with the infinite one through conversation. That's inexplainable, fundamentally. But it's a very definite thing. It's praying in the Spirit. It's praying in submission to that and saying, God, I want what you want. So pray, even when you don't know what to say. But he says, praying at all times. Now, obviously, Paul doesn't mean you can't talk to anybody but Jesus, right? He's not saying that your prayer is something that you talk all day to God. You could translate this praying at every chance, at every opportunity, praying in every kind of circumstance. I think of this like taking a hike with my wife. Okay, we like to go hiking. We haven't done very much of it in Austin. We actually need some recommendations for good hiking trails. But there was a time for a number of years where we have some good friends in the Jackson Hole, Wyoming area, where the Grand Teton Mountains are, Yellowstone is there, and we've done some pretty good hiking up in those mountains. Incredible, incredible place. Now, there's a big difference between going on a hike by myself, which, by the way, you should never do in that area, but going on a hike by myself is a very different experience than going on a hike with my wife. Why is that? Because at every turn in the trail, there's something amazing to see. And every time we see that amazing thing, we comment on it to one another. Did you see that thing? And so every experience that you have on the hike is a shared experience. As opposed to when I'm hiking by myself, which you should never do, and I'm taking in the same beauty, I'm appreciating it, but I'm not sharing it. There's a relational element that's missing when I go hiking by myself. Paul describes, we've seen it so many times, Paul describes the Christian walk as, or the Christian life as a walk. And it just means, boy, I don't want to make this sound cliche. It means that praying at all times means I'm walking with Jesus through every circumstance. And just like when I'm on the hike, I'm going to share every experience with my wife, with my hiking partner. As I walk through my day, I'm going to share every experience with Jesus, who is with me, who is walking with me. So there's no circumstance that I'm going to not refer to him, right? Lord, thank you for that amazing cup of coffee. That was so good. It's a prayer that I pray. Lord, I'm about to go into this meeting with, you know, with Jim What's-His-Face, and I really, really don't like that guy. I need you to change my heart, okay? Lord, we're going to lunch together with the team. Help me to be a blessing to those people. Every experience that you have during the day, Lord, my terrible twos has turned into a terrible three, and I don't know when this is going to end. Every circumstance, you refer to the one who's walking with you, and you share that experience with him, praying at all times. Morning prayer time, if you have prayer time in the morning, is just the beginning of that conversation. It's not like I'm going to have my prayer time for X number of minutes, and then when the prayer time is over, I'm done talking to the Lord for the day. That's not what Paul is saying. Praying at all times. Whatever we do, we share that experience with the Lord because he's with us. He's walking with us. There's a constant connection. So praying at all times, in every kind of circumstance, in the Spirit. He goes on. That's the when. The when is all the time. The what is with all prayer and supplication. Supplication is a word that you probably didn't use in conversation this week, right? I made supplication to my boss today to, no, we didn't, we don't talk that way. Supplication means petition. It's a request. It's a specific prayer word that means to ask God for something. Prayer is a synonym. It's a little more broad. So he's talking about all kinds of prayer. And he does. He says all prayer and supplication. So he puts these words together for emphasis. Just pray. Well, I don't know what to pray for today. Do you know how to talk? Talk to God, because prayer is talking to God. Well, I don't really have anything to say to God. Okay, let's talk. Come see me. Talk to your small group leader. Find a friend that'll help you open the conversation with God. But when he says with all prayer and supplication, he's talking about all kinds of prayer. In Philippians 4:6, he says, don't be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication, same pair of words right there, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And then he gives you peace, peace that only God can give. So there's an example where Paul says pray about everything, right? Because if it's making you anxious, then you're stumbling in the battle. Pray to God. Let him take that, because he holds it in his hands anyway. All prayer and supplication. It's not just praying for circumstances either. Don't forget, this is part of the same letter where in what we call chapter 1, it's just a letter for Paul, but we've chopped it up into pieces to help us study it. In chapter 1, starting in verse 15, Paul prays. And he says, I am praying for you that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you a spirit of wisdom in the knowledge of him, that you would be enlightened so that you would know what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. He's praying for spiritual depth in their understanding. That's what Paul prayed for when he prayed for the Ephesian believers. I am praying that your understanding of the immense resources that you have in Christ will deepen. Your understanding of that will deepen, and so therefore it will come out in your life through wisdom. In chapter 3, starting in verse 14, he prays again. And he prays, starting in verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you to be strengthened with power. There we are, being strengthened again. Through his Spirit in your inner being. So there's the Spirit at work in our hearts again. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints the incredible dimensions of the love of God for you in Jesus Christ. Those are big prayers. Those are world-changing prayers. Paul says, if you would just understand, if you would just, based on that understanding, embrace what is yours in Christ, think what would happen. If you don't know what to pray, go to Ephesians 1. Go to Ephesians 3. There's lots of stuff there to pray for. Go to Philippians 1. Paul prays a lot in the books that he wrote. Jesus prayed numerous times, and his prayer, some of his prayers are recorded for us. We're actually going to look at some of these this summer. When we talk about drawing near to God, we're going to have a mini-series in there on prayer. Pray with all prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. And if we're going to pray at all times, that means we're also going to, we did this a couple weeks ago, we're going to simply go to God and be sad. We're going to lament. We're going to go to God and say, God, this world stinks. Don't you see the bad stuff happening around me? And we go to him and we lament. We're sad. We see that in the Psalms numerous times. Pray with all prayer and supplication. If you are praying at all times in the Spirit, if you are walking with him and referring every experience to him, then all of these different kinds of prayer will be a part of your experience. You will share all of them with God. Share with him the aspirations of your heart. I talked a few minutes ago about, you know, praying for growth. Do you pray big prayers for Radiant Church? Do you pray big prayers for the churches that we're connected to, for the Great Commission Collective? Right, when Brian comes back, will you have prepared next week and preaches to us and shares with us his experience in Romania? Will you have prayed between now and then that God would open up opportunities for us here to be involved over there? Pray for big things in God's kingdom. Pray, sometimes we got to pray, God, just help me survive this particular skirmish. But we also need to pray the big prayers. Thy kingdom come, right? Come and defeat evil forever. And use us to do it now in spreading the gospel. Pray for that. So, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. That's the when and the what. Let's look at the how. To that end, or unto that, Paul says, keep alert. And actually, it's keeping alert, because it's parallel with praying at all times, keeping alert, and making supplication. Right? They're all aspects of the same thing that he's talking about. So to that end, keeping alert with all perseverance. Keeping alert goes back to that principle of vigilance. Stay awake. Now, he's not saying, you know, if you're going to pray at 5 o'clock in the morning, right, you have to stay awake for the whole time. Obviously, Paul would want that for us, but that's not what he's saying here. He's going back to that military image. He's saying, be vigilant. Keep watch. Prayer is the way that we keep watch. It's the way that we grow in alertness. We learn to see the attacks coming. We learn to fight together. We learn to care for one another, our fellow soldiers. We'll talk about that in a minute. Prayer is the way that we stay alert. If you are not praying, the enemy will take you by surprise. It's that simple. So if you fail to pray, if you fail to cultivate prayer in your life, then you are preparing yourself to stumble in the battle, right? And if you find yourself on your back often in the battle, look at your prayer life. I don't know, something just keeps knocking me over. Maybe it's because you're not paying attention. So go to God in prayer. Be alert. And he says, with all perseverance. I think this is interesting. In Acts chapter 1, so it's a totally different author even. The word perseverance here is used by Luke in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 to talk about the prayers of the early church. We don't need to turn there, but in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, Jesus has just ascended. And before he ascended, he told the disciples, go to Jerusalem and wait for the power of the Spirit to come. And so verse 14 says that they went to Jerusalem, they gathered in the upper room, wherever that was, and they devoted themselves to prayer. And the word devoted there is the same word as perseverance here. They gathered together in the upper room and they persevered in prayer. They didn't walk, they didn't gather together and say, okay, Jesus said to come to Jerusalem and wait. So we're waiting. That's not what they did. They gathered together and they persevered in prayer. And isn't this great? It just occurred to me in the middle of first service. They already knew the answer to the prayers. Like, they knew that the Spirit was going to come and do something amazing. And they prayed for it anyway. So how much more must we, who don't know what's going to happen next, how much more do we need to devote ourselves, persevere in prayer? In Acts 2:42, after the Spirit has come, it says that, you know, the church exploded. There were thousands of people who came to faith in Christ. They were all baptized, and they started to gather together to worship God. And it says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles and to prayer and to breaking of bread and to the fellowship, or to the prayers. So they gathered together, they shared life together, they shared stuff together with people who were in need, and they prayed. They were devoted to it. Same word. They persevered. That was the instinct of the early church. Have we grown beyond that? I mean, just because we're 2,000 years in, have we sort of outgrown our need to be devoted to prayer together? Certainly not. So he says, be alert, keep alert, and persevere. I'm going to tell you something that we all need to hear, and I need to hear it as much as anyone. Persevering requires making choices. Okay? If the early Christians were devoted to prayer, that means they chose to pray instead of something else. They had social lives in the early church. In the first century, there were social circles. There were guilds where you would gather together with other, you know, blacksmiths and other shoemakers and other whatever you may be. And they had a social thing that was sort of associated with their kind of work. I mean, they had a social life. I'm pretty sure that those first Christians spent time with each other praying, that they chose to do that instead of these other social things that they may have done in some measure. I'm pretty sure that those early Christians rolled out of bed and prayed instead of reaching for their smartphone, right? They prayed instead of checking Facebook. I may be mixing up eras here, but you get what I'm saying. They made choices in order to be devoted to this and not that. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty simple to understand up here. But when it comes down to the moment where you have to make the choice, what are you going to do? What are you going to be devoted to? The way you spend your time tells us, tells everyone, tells God what you are devoted to, what you are persevering in. Paul says, that prayer is something that we are to persevere in. That's the how. Praying with perseverance, with devotedness. And then the who. Making supplication for all the saints. He actually focuses now, and in a minute, in the next verse, he's going to start pivoting toward the conclusion of the letter. But he says, making supplication for all the saints. What if a soldier only ever thought of his own safety? Then he probably wouldn't survive, and many of his fellow soldiers would also fall in battle. Some of you have been in the military. I have not. But of the people that I've known some men and women closely who have spent many years in the military. There is a unique bond that forms between soldiers when they go through battle together. They are bound together through that experience. Why? Because their lives depend on one another. They are literally watching each other's back, right? It's like, hey, I got your back. No, that's real. That's life or death for soldiers who are in battle. We're in a battle. Do you have my back? Are you praying for your fellow soldiers? Do they know that you're looking out for them? And when somebody's looking out for you and they say, hey, listen, bro, you forgot to put your helmet on, do you get all ticked off at them because they're criticizing you? What right do you have to criticize me? You forget your helmet sometimes. Hey, they're just caring for you. They could save your life. They could save you from stumbling in battle because they showed you a flaw in your preparation. Are you watching out for your fellow soldiers? Do you care what happens to them? Are you aware of their needs? Let's turn it around the other way. Do they know about your needs? Do they know? Are you transparent enough to at least someone that they know what the deepest struggle in you? Do they know what the battle in your heart is so that they can share that, so that they can come alongside you and help you? Like, hey, they can swing a sword too. They can help you. Do they know? This is why we have connection cards. Okay? Honestly, we gave up some time ago using connection cards as a way of keeping attendance on Sunday morning. We don't really do that. We count, but it's like I couldn't tell you, you know, how many, like which people were here on a given Sunday, unless I saw them, talked to them, whatever. That's not why we have connection cards. They're to help us connect with you so we know who you are and, right, can communicate with you. But they're so that if you go here on a regular basis, you can tell us, where's the battle in your life? How can we pray for you unless you share that with us? We need you to do that. We have all these soldiers standing around here, all like decked out in the armor and the weapons and everything. They could be fighting for you. Why aren't you sharing what's going on in your life? Why aren't you sharing where the battle is? I'm not saying you have to get up here and make an announcement on Sunday morning about, you know, the deepest, darkest battles in your life. I'm saying, does anyone know? Anyone who can walk with you and battle alongside you? It's critical. Make supplications for all the saints. Not every single saint in the world. Obviously, we can't do that. But we all know of groups or categories of people who need our prayers, don't we? We have a group of people in Haiti that we're connected to. You know about them. You don't know them personally, but we have a connection there, and you can pray for them. Pray for Pastor Antoine, the members of his church, the people that he's trying to reach in the village of Cap Rouge. They are in a battle, guys. I mean, like we said before, these guys are in hand-to-hand combat with the enemy. There's no camouflaging it there. Voodoo priests are casting curses on people. So, I mean, there's one opportunity for us to go to battle for people that are, you know, other saints in another part of the world. We're about to hear something from Romania. right? Tremendous opportunities there. We know that there are persecuted Christians in various parts of the world. We can pray for them. We've just been made aware of a new category of saints that we can pray for. It's children in Nigeria, because we have a couple from our church that are going to minister to children that have been trafficked in various kinds of slavery. And they've been rescued. And they're going to build a school as part of a ministry to help. We can now pray for that group of people in Nigeria. Are you praying for all the saints? The battle is everywhere. It's not just in your life. The battle is not just in your life. It's in others in your small group, others in our church, others in churches that we know, and in the every body of believers all around the world. We can go to battle for them. Are you doing that? You say, well, that'll take a long time. Yeah, let me refer you back to praying at all times in the Spirit. What do you have that's more pressing? Paul then applies this. And I told you, most of our time was verse 18. We're actually going to Brian will pick this up from here next week. But Paul says, and also for me. So pray for all the saints around the world, but hey, don't forget to pray for me. He says in verse 19, and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So remember, talk about a guy in a battle. Why is Paul in prison? He says here, I'm an ambassador in chains for the mystery of the gospel. And he's already told us in Ephesians, the mystery of the gospel is that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah that the Old Testament spoke of, and that through his work of redemption, he has come to unite, not to deliver the Jewish people from Roman oppression. He has come to bring Jew and Gentile together into eternal reconciliation with the living God. That's the mystery of the gospel. Jesus is the Messiah, and the Jew and Gentile are now united together in the people of God on equal footing. Paul says, I was thrown in prison for that. Now I need you, he says to the Ephesian believers, I need you to pray for me, so that I will continue to boldly proclaim the message that got me thrown in prison. While I'm in prison, there's a guy who's fighting the battle. So, apart from the fact that there's a challenge in there to us, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel in the very generous and comparatively easy lives that God has given us to live here. Besides that, this is the kind of prayer that we should pray. In a sense, all of our prayers should ultimately add up to an advancement of the gospel, right? Because our prayers are all going to be kingdom-oriented, that when you look at the sum of any one Christian's prayer life, what you should see is prayer that thy kingdom come. Right? So Paul says, don't forget to pray for me so that when I open my mouth, I will boldly proclaim the very message that has gotten me thrown in prison, because that's where the battle's at for me right now. That's the battle that I'm engaged in right now. So pray for me. So the when, the what, the how, and the who of prayer. Those are four handles that you can put on your prayer life. When you say, my prayer life is a mess, look at it from, just grab hold of it with these four handles. And if you say, I don't really know how to pray, that's why we have small groups. Take very seriously here the command of Jesus to make disciples. We want to disciple one another. And if you struggle to spend more than 3 minutes in prayer, there's all sorts of people you can talk to. Do you know that right now, there's at least one person in the boiler room praying for us? Like right now. And there was someone there all during the first service, going to battle for us in here, praying that God's Spirit would do the work through His Word. I actually had to contact Herb this week to make sure I read it right. But the prayer room ministry, the boiler room, is growing. We had 14 people there last week. And I cannot tell you how much that encourages me. Okay? As elders, we have talked about it. I've told various ones that I knew, and it came true, that as soon as we got to verse 10 in Ephesians 6, the battle was on, man. Right? It's not like it wasn't there before and suddenly, you know, the enemy started fighting when we started talking about the war. It just, I don't know, it got more intense. And to know that there are people praying makes such a difference. They are going to battle. But 14 is not nearly enough. We need to double that. We need to triple it. At a minimum, couldn't you come once a month? Come an extra 15 minutes early and go to the boiler room and spend 15 minutes praying before you come to the service. You don't have to stay for the whole time. There are a few very uniquely committed souls who are committed to doing that. You're welcome to do that. But why not? If it takes 15 minutes, if you're praying at all times in the Spirit anyway, couldn't you come and do that here for 15 minutes before the service that you plan to attend? Think what God might do when we start fighting like that here. I can't imagine. Well, I can imagine. And it's pretty exciting. Praying is an integral part of the battle. If you are not cultivating alertness through prayer, you will fall in battle. So, we're going to start right now. Literally, right now. I want to challenge you in three ways for this week. Not starting tomorrow, but starting now. That you will make your prayers longer, deeper, and wider. Okay? That's what we're asking God for. And that's what we're striving toward. Make your prayers longer, deeper, and wider. Longer in time. Right? There's no way to do this except to spend time doing it. So you are going to pray longer. I am going to pray longer this week. This will have a much more dramatic effect on some of you than others because some of you already spend substantial amounts of time in prayer. And please understand, I depend on you. The rest of us depend on you. Thank you. But for many of us, to pray for 10 more minutes per day is going to be a dramatic increase in the length of your prayers. Do that and praise God for it. Make your prayers longer. Make them deeper. Do you pray Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3 prayers for each other, for us? Are you praying for the deep things of God to take hold in the lives of your fellow believers, the members of your small group, your friends, whoever other Christians that you may know? Do you pray prayers for the salvation of your coworkers, your neighbors, your schoolmates, whoever it may be? Pray deeper prayers and to pray wider prayers. Pray for the people of Haiti, people of Nigeria. God, there's two places to start. Pray for Romania. Let's start praying for that now so that next week when Brian comes and unloads all over us about Romania, that we're ready to hear it. That we're ready to respond in whatever way God calls us to, and I don't know what that's going to be. Pray wider prayers. Pray for our city. Pray that the name of Jesus would go out from Radiant Church to the city of Austin, the greater Austin area. Longer, deeper, wider. So I want you to do two things right now. I'm going to give you a few minutes. And I want you to get that connection card out. And I would like for Marla to have cramps from all the typing she has to do to enter all these prayer requests this week. Okay? That's my goal. There she is. Love you. Love you. Because how can we go to battle for you unless we know what you're going through? Okay? I want you to write something on, even if it's only, pray that God will make me a better prayer warrior this week. And we'll pray that for you. And then I want you to take 2 or 3 minutes and turn to one or two people or a few people or take your family, whatever. And I want you to pray about this. I want you to pray about prayer in your life and in our church family. That God will teach us to pray at all times, with all prayer, with all perseverance, and for all the saints. I'm going to give you a few minutes to do that right now. Write on your connection card and pray together. Go.